I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to be starting in verse 14. A couple things that are going on in our world can be a little bit disconcerting. I don't know if you have caught the news last night or this morning, but there was another terrorist attack in the city of Paris, and ISIS has struck again. Their goal, of course, is to destroy anything that is against Muslims, so you and I are a part of that. And we can look at situations like that and dread and be upset and be frustrated, and those are good emotions to have sometimes. But we can also look at it and say that God is in control, and Jesus Christ is still on his throne, and he is still in charge of what is happening in the world. And so I choose hope. I choose to be the person that God has called me to be and put my faith and trust in him. And I hope that that you're with me on that. Let's look at our hope. Let's look at the Bible. Let's look at God's word. And let's just pray together and pray that God will speak to us through his word this morning. Father, again, we do come before you. And Lord, I just pray that you will help me to get out of the way and that your spirit will speak to us, that your words will impact our hearts and it will work its way out through our hands and our feet so that we can live in this world that has so many difficult things happening in it. Lord, we do give you the glory and the honor for every victory, and we ask again that you will speak directly to us and that you will send your power so that we can go out in victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, 1 Timothy is this book that Paul has written to this young pastor, Timothy. He's written to Timothy, who is a pastor in Ephesus. Again, a young man who needs a little bit of help with his ministry and his calling to be a pastor. Over the last couple weeks, we looked at leadership in the church. We looked at elders and the kind of character that elders are supposed to have. We looked at deacons and the kind of character that deacons are supposed to have. And this is going to kind of tie into that deacon thing, but we're just going to kind of look at it. There's a couple really important principles in the next few verses that I want us to grab a hold of here. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. It says this: I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how you ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Couple things real quick. One of the phrase that I underlined in here is conduct. In other words, how we should conduct ourselves because of the pillar. When we conduct ourselves in the right way, it becomes a pillar for the truth. Now, the truth is God's word. God's word is God's message to this world. It's God's hope for this world. It's God's joy for this world. And it's how we can be saved from our sin. It's the message of Jesus and the miracle that happened on the cross when God's love and God's justice came together in the person of Jesus. And God was able to be completely loving and show us love by sacrificing his son on the cross. And the Bible is our message. And I want you to just, if you got a little a place in your notes or whatever, to kind of sketch this down. Because it talks about our conduct here, and it talks about how our conduct is the pillar for the truth. Now, conduct and behavior are kind of the same thing. And when you take, if you were to take the Bible, and you were to walk out to the end of South Point, and you were to throw it into the ocean, what would happen to it? It would sink. It would be destroyed. It would become almost worthless. Now, I hate to use that term about God's word because we know that God's word is not worthless. But once it hits the ocean, it becomes destroyed. Now, here's the thing, is that what this verse is telling us is that our conduct and our behavior is the pillar for the truth. In other words, there are people in Ocean View, there are people in your community, in my community, there are people around the world, in our state, in our nation, and across the globe that will never read a Bible. They will never read it. In fact, the only Bible they will ever read is you, is me, is our conduct and our behavior. And our conduct and our behavior doesn't necessarily validify the Bible, but it does show what the Bible is about. It shows a concrete example of what the Bible is about. Now remember that we're in this section of leaders in the church. We're in this section of character and how our character is very important. The reason our character is very important is because it is the pillar and the support for God's Word. In other words, if I read a book and I walk away from that book and nothing in my life has changed, nothing in my life is impacted, then that book didn't do anything in my life. And it was worthless. Right? So there's this old story of Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great was a general, obviously, that conquered the entire world. And Alexander the Great was sitting down at his traveling desk at one point, and he was in his tent, and a soldier came in, and the soldier had been accused of cowardice, that he, on the battlefield, would run away from the enemy, that he would run away. And so Alexander the Great said, "You've been accused of cowardice, and that's not acceptable in my army." And he went on to reprimand this man. And he said, "What is your name, soldier?" And the soldier said, "My name is Alexander." And Alexander, the story goes that Alexander the Great was so infuriated that he came across the desk, pushed the man on the ground, put his finger in his face, and said, "Well, either change your behavior or change your name." Right? And when we call ourselves Christians and our behavior and conduct doesn't stand up to what the Bible says it ought to be, we are not, our behavior and our conduct detracts from who Jesus is. And it takes away from what Christ says. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, let's keep going. By the way, he gets into this little thing in verse 16. It's kind of interesting. It's just this confession or this story of Jesus. It says this, "By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory." Okay, look at verse 1. "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth." Now, this is interesting because, first of all, we're talking about the Spirit here. You can see that in verse 1. He says the Spirit is explicitly saying, and he's talking about latter times. And in latter times, people will fall away from the faith. Now, look at the context. That's the context, is that they're going to fall away, but look at how they fall away. They begin to believe deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. And what happens, the belief that they're having is going to come in the last part of verse 2. "By means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience." In other words, what's the key word here? The key word is this hypocrisy. The people that are falling away from the faith are falling away because they're hypocrites. They're believing in these deceitful spirits and they're believing in this doctrine of demons because of their hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a Greek word. And it comes from the actors that used to go on stage. And the actors that would go on stage would wear a mask, and on the mask would be one face, and underneath they might have a different face. In other words, the mask might be smiling, and they put the mask on their face, but underneath that mask, they had a frown. They were a hypocrite, because what they looked like on the outside and what they were underneath were completely different. And hypocrisy means that what we say and what we do are different things. We say we believe in one thing, but we live in a way that is contrary to what we say. That is hypocrisy. So this whole section, people come in here and they quote things out of God's word. They kind of take it out of context. They talk about latter times. They talk about people falling away from the faith. And they explain what the falling away from the faith is. What it comes down to is hypocrisy. This whole section is pointing to this issue of hypocrisy. And look what's happened to the hypocrite. They've lied. They say one thing, but they do another thing. And because that, they have been seared in their own consciences with a branding iron. Now, I've never been on a ranch, and I've never branded cattle before. But I've heard it explained a couple times, and I've seen it on TV. So I'm sure that's not even close to what really happens. But they take a fire, in modern times, they just use electricity. But they take this fire, and they put this piece of metal onto the fire, and they wait until it gets cherry red or red hot, and this iron is glowing, and they take that out, and then they brand the cow. Okay? They put that hot iron, and when that touches the cow, it burns the flesh and it burns the hair, and it leaves a permanent wound on the cow. Now, the good news is you can always tell that's your cow, and a cow is just going to market, so I guess the rancher doesn't care as long as they get their cow back, right? But think about this in terms of what this means here. Our conscience is seared when we are hypocrites. In other words, when something is seared, when it's touched with an iron, it's ruined for the rest of its life. Okay? What happens to us is, first of all, we do something that we know isn't right. And the first time we do that, our conscience gets pricked. And we go, oh, man, that was the wrong thing to do. I shouldn't have done that. That was bad. And I should repent. And so we go and we repent. And then after we repent, we get tempted by that thing again, and we go back to it. And the next time we go back, we still feel a little bit of our conscience saying, well, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that. But it's not as deep. And when we do that, the wound isn't as deep, and it doesn't hurt like it used to. And then we maybe repent after that, but then, you know, we feel that call, that flesh. Our old self, or maybe the person that we are, calling us to that thing again, that sin again, and we go back to that sin again. And when we do that sin, our conscience gets seared more and more and more and more. And maybe you've been in this situation where at one point what used to be so painful for you to do in your conscience, now you don't even, it doesn't even bother you anymore. That it's not even an issue. And that's what it means to have your conscience seared. Now remember what this book is about. This book is about, remember I kind of pointed you into this 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. And the whole book is about this verse. Now let's look at this verse real quick. But the goal of our instruction is love. In other words, what we're trying to accomplish here in this book of 1 Timothy is love. To have love for one another, to have love for ourselves, to have love for our spouse, to have love for our kids or our grandkids, to have love for our coworkers. That's the goal. The whole point of the book of 1 Timothy, and by the way, the whole point of the book of the Bible itself, is to instruct us on how to love. And there's three ways in this book of 1 Timothy that it's going to tell us that we can understand and show love. From a pure heart, from a good conscience and from a sincere faith. Now, the opposite of a good conscience is a seared conscience. And when your conscience is seared, when you come to a point in your life where you have accepted your sin to the point where you say, I don't even feel anything anymore. It doesn't even matter. God doesn't even speak to me about that anymore. You've seared your conscience. There's no way to repair that outside of Jesus Christ. That only God can repair that conscience. The Bible says, and Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And God takes dead things and makes them alive. He takes a sinner who's dead in their sin and dead in their trespasses, and he takes them out of that sin and he brings them to new life. And we go from being an enemy of God and being at war with God to being God's child and being God's friend. And God takes dead things and makes them alive. Okay? So I don't know where you sit today. Maybe there is a part of your conscience that you have seared. The good news is, in 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just. He'll forgive us our sins and he will cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And today, you can have your conscience renewed. Okay? If we look across our world, we see people with seared consciences, don't we? We see an attack in Paris and we say, how could someone hate so much that they're willing to go into these places and put bombs and kill people and sometimes even their own life because they hate that person so much? How can there be that much hate and anger and wickedness inside of a person? It's because their conscience is seared. They don't even see the value of life anymore. They don't see the value that of God's imprint on people. It's because their conscience is seared. They don't see the wickedness of murder, of taking innocent life. Interesting, when we look back at the first murder, we have young Cain and Abel out in the field, and they both bring a sacrifice to God, and one of them brings meat, an animal, and one of them brings vegetables, and God says to Cain, he says, your offering isn't acceptable. Abel's is acceptable, but yours isn't. And the Bible says that Cain's countenance fell. In other words, he looked really angry and upset. What God says right then is very interesting. He says, Cain, be very careful. Because Satan is waiting. He is proud. He's crouched down like a roaring lion. He is ready to pounce on you. His goal is to master you, but you must master him. In other words, Cain, there's a battle for your conscience right now. Will you do what's right in the eyes of God, or will you do what's right in your own eyes? And Cain's anger becomes so great that he goes farther than he probably wanted to. And he takes the life of his own brother. His conscience becomes seared. His hate turns to anger, and his anger to wrath, and his wrath turns to murder. And you and I can have that same thing happen in our lives, can't we? When we don't have a good conscience, when we don't bring our problems to God. Look at these men who have their conscience seared. There's a couple specific issues that they've got going on, some of the things that they're teaching that with their seared conscience. One is that they're forbidding marriage. They're saying that marriage is no good. The other one is abstaining from foods. It's this idea of, we want you to eat what's in the Old Testament law and only eat what's in that Old Testament. And if you look into this, this is a big problem in the New Testament. There was some people that were a part of the Jewish religion, and they took some of the old laws and old things from the Old Testament into New Testament living. And specifically, after they had been given the right to do things differently. Peter is on the roof in Acts chapter 10. And he falls into a trance, and this sheet comes down from the heavens, and there's all these animals on it and all these crawling things and all these unclean things to eat. And God speaks to Peter and he says, "Peter, kill and eat." And Peter's response is interesting. He says, "No, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean and I can't start now." Whenever God tells you to do something and your first words are, "No, Lord," you're in big trouble. Okay? And God says, "Why are you refusing to eat what God has made clean? Why are you living the way the Pharisees live? Why are you living under legalism? Why aren't you embracing this new freedom in Christ?" Okay? They have a big council in Acts chapter 16, and the elders of the church say, "Hey, look, it's fine. You can eat whatever you want to eat. You want to eat grasshoppers? Go ahead and eat grasshoppers. You want to eat bugs? That's fine. Or salamanders or whatever you want." Okay, now, personally, I don't eat salamanders. Not on my dinner choice, right? But they, what's been made free, let it remain free. Now look at what in verse 4, what it says. He's going to kind of go off of this a little bit. He says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer." He's specifically talking about food here. Okay? Now, should we eat healthy? I mean, our body's a temple of the Holy Ghost, so we should probably eat healthy. But is it sinful to eat things that aren't healthy? No, it's not sinful. Okay? Let me kind of take you back to a couple principles here, and then we'll close off. The first principle, and I wanted to, with that little visual that I had, with the Bible and our conduct and our behavior supports what the Bible says. It's important to act in a way that puts the Bible on a firm foundation. That's a principle for us. It's important, if you call yourself Christian, it's important to act in a way that puts the Bible on a firm foundation. Okay? Why do we do that? Why is our behavior and our conduct important? It's not so that we can be a Pharisee. It's not so that we can look down on other people and say, "Our rules are better than your rules. Our ways are better than your ways." It's because we love Jesus. It's out of a love for Christ. It's out of the great love that He showed us that we say we want to love back. And the way that we can love Jesus back is by obedience to Him. Okay? By the way, it's not out of our own power either. We can't have proper conduct and behavior on our own initiative and on our own will. It's only through the power of Christ in us. The Bible tells us, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." And God gives us the power to follow through with the promises that He has called us to. And to follow through with the commands that He's given us. It's interesting. There's this little section in Acts, and it talks about these Jewish people that have grown up with the law. They know all the law. They know all of these things, and they're not able to accomplish the law. And all of these Gentile people who've only been Christians for a couple years, and they are able to keep it. They're able to do what's right. They're able to. They have this behavior and this conduct that goes along with God penetrating their hearts. And he says, "How is it that these people who are Gentiles, who don't know right from wrong, are able to do what is written in the law?" It's because the power of Christ is in them. Because God is living through them. That when all we need to do is submit to what God wants us to do, and He gives us the power to accomplish those things. Okay? The other thing here is, I just want to ask you a question, I guess. Is there anything that you need to change in your life? Is there anything in your conduct or your behavior that doesn't speak well about Christ? The Bible says that we are His ambassadors, that we represent Him. And if nothing else this week, you represent Jesus Christ. Okay? The other one is this on this idea of hypocrisy searing our conscience. How can we tell if we have a seared conscience? Number one is this. We can tell we have a seared conscience if we tolerate things in our lives that we know to be sin. If there are things in our lives that we know are sin and we just ignore them and tolerate it, we have a seared conscience. Number two is this. We claim forgiveness in Christ, but we don't forgive others. We have a seared conscience if we say, hey, look, I'm forgiven by God. God has cleansed me of all my sins. But we're not able to extend that forgiveness to our brother, our sister, our mother, the people around us. We have a seared conscience. We're living as hypocrites. We claim the freedom that we have in Christ, but we don't extend that freedom to other people. And number three, it's just this progression of sinfulness. The first time we do something, our conscience bugs us. The second time, we have a little bit of guilt. But we've come to a place in our life where we no longer feel bad about the things that we're doing. If that's true about you, you might have a seared conscience. Okay? And why do we talk about these things? Because we know that our goal is love. And one of the things that helps us to love other people is to have a good conscience. Okay? Will you bow your head and close your eyes? Father, we do thank you for today, and we thank you for this opportunity for us to come together and to look into your word. And Father, we know that that you speak very clearly to us. And Father, I pray that you will help us to respond. First with crisis and then with process. So that we will come and that we will get things right with you. But then we'll put into our lives things that will help us to live in the way that you have called us to live. Father, we do thank you for all that you're doing. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I'd like to do for the invitation today is we've been talking about Operation Christmas Child. The boxes that we have up here at the altar are going to go somewhere in the world. I don't know where they're going to go. I think you can actually track them now to find out where they end up. But they might end up in South America. They might end up in Africa. They might end up in Indonesia or Asia. They might end up in Russia. They might... I don't know where they're going to end up, but they're going to end up somewhere, and they're going to go to a child, and the child is going to be excited about the free gift that they're getting. But what I want to pray over here is not that they get a free gift, but that they'll understand that the free gift that they're getting is like the free gift of Jesus Christ. That the free gift that they're getting is nothing compared to a life that they can have in Jesus Christ. That they will understand the gospel. That God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son so that whosoever will believe in Him will have eternal life. Right? And you and I have that opportunity today to believe that Jesus died for us and to call upon Him to be the Lord of our life so that we can have our sins forgiven and we can spend an eternity with Him. If you're here today and that is the cry of your heart, I invite you to come and talk to me and to pray about this and to get things right with the Lord. Let's just come up and pray over these things. And we'll pray for just a couple minutes, and then I'll close us in a word of prayer. And let's just ask God to use these to impact the lives of children around the world. And Lord, I just pray for these children. I just pray for the children that receive these gifts, that it will be very clear the gospel of Jesus, and that many of them will come to know Him as Lord and Savior, that they can be delivered from their sins and be set free through the blood of Jesus. Lord, we just ask that you will continue to empower us, that you will help us to be the men and women and the boys and girls that you've called us to be. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.